Well, let's just read the Bible together for a moment, shall we? Luke chapter 11. I'll give you a second if you're somebody who wants to turn to it. But if not, then I'm just going to read it, and then we'll pray together. Okay, so one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed," some versions says, "Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you though, you will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to talk to you, but you also shape how we do that and you guide us in how we should talk to you. And so, Lord, I pray today that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts. The things that are from me, Lord, you know, let them fall to one side. But the things, Holy Spirit, that you want to put into each of our thoughts and into each of our hearts and into our spirits, God, that, Lord, they will burn within us and shape the way that we live our lives. Deliver us from distractions, God. Lord, we believe that we are here today because you have purposed us to be here, God, and because we believe that you want us to be part of what you are doing and saying right now. So, God, we choose to hear from you and to respond to you in as much as we know that you are speaking to us, God. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Fantastic. So, let's just get this over and done with, will you? I forgot to swap that slide over, okay? So it's not, that is the wrong date, okay? Before somebody points it out. So they reckon that nobody would notice. But you did. You definitely do now, anyway. So there you go. Brilliant. So we're carrying on with our series on prayer. And such an encouraging word there from Jenna, really, wasn't it? Just that there in the middle of the office, in a stressful day, to pause and connect. And so that's what we thought about last week, wasn't it? We dug into that a little bit. You know, what we're talking about here over these next few weeks, we're using this acronym PRAYER. Sorry, I've been told to do this right. Come on. Can we just step it to the next one? Yeah, I knew we'd get going eventually. So we're using this acronym PRAYER, aren't we? To pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. Or you could use the word yes if you wanted to be a bit more simple about that. And really, it's a prayer journey, okay? It's one way of approaching prayer. You know, if you do the same old thing all the time, it gets a little bit monotonous and we stop engaging with the reality of it, or it gets boring or it gets unengaging. And some people talk about having various prayer journeys or prayer paths or prayer patterns. And so, you know, we could think about lots of different prayer patterns and different ways that people approach engaging with God. But what we're choosing to do here is just to use this one that is framed in a book by Peter Grigg, and use it because it's nice and easy, isn't it? Pray, you know, it sort of connects, doesn't it? And just the idea that this is a sort of a prayer journey based around and connected with the Lord's Prayer. And I suggest to you that actually, whatever really patterns that we use for prayer, somehow or another, we should be engaging with that as our core pattern. If that's what Jesus, when his disciples, you know, his disciples were with Jesus. So I assume that means that they were watching him pray. Actually, on another occasion, it says that when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, Jesus thought that praying in private equaled being with his mates, or his disciples, or and so, you know, prayer. What we're seeing is that his disciples saw him praying in a certain way and thought, "Whoa, I've seen other people pray, but nothing like that. Give me some of that." And so Jesus then says, "Well, if you want this, this is the way to do it. This is the way to go about it." And we mentioned last week that I forget which way around it is now, but in one of them it says, "This is how you should pray." This is in the other it says, "This is what you should pray." So it is both a prayer that we pray, and it is a framework that we use to engage with God. And so we're going to work around that. And so last week we just spent some time thinking about the idea that in order to get into the place of prayer, we need to stop sometimes. Well, not sometimes, we do. We need to stop and connect. Pause, in other words. When life is like hectic or exciting or busy or whatever it is, be that we stop and we connect. And then we started to think about how we connect last week. Well, that's what we're going to sort of dig into this week. So we're going to think this week about the idea of rejoice. And really thinking about praising God for who he is, and for what he's done, and thinking some thoughts around that. You know, this psalm, often we only quote part of this psalm, really. We quote, a lot of people say, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. But actually, the whole psalm is this amazing psalm that speaks of shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, calling out to the earth. He puts this in a great perspective and says, you know, part of our job as the people of God is to be calling and inviting the whole earth into this relationship with God. So shout for joy to the whole earth. Let me just get my glasses and I can read it from here rather than keep turning my back to you. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. And so the psalmist is helping us to frame the way that we approach God, that we approach him with gladness, that we approach him with joyful songs. Now, we're going to think a little while later about how sometimes that's not always the easiest thing to do. But he's given us a bar to go for. He's given us a destination here, that the way that we come to God is that we approach him with gladness, that we come before him with joyful songs. Not unjoyful songs. We're so often, you know, we're perceived, aren't we, as Christians, of singing songs that are not joyful, that are dirty, that are. I saw a little Facebook post really of a church just recently there where they were saying they had a band playing in their church and their little comment was, "I doubt we've ever had. We had this band there last night, but I doubt we've ever had dancing in this church before." Isn't that a sad thing? Isn't that a sad thing? That the joyful, you know, that. You get my point, don't you? I could wax lyrical on that for ages. So it's he who made us, and we are his. We are the sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In other words, when the psalmist is declaring this and calling the whole earth into this joyful place, this gladness, these songs, he's saying it out of his understanding that God has fitted us for that. You are built for praise. You are built to worship. It's God knows you and he knows who you are and he knows what is going to resonate in your heart and call out the best existence for you. And so the psalmist is saying, connect with that thought that really this is what you were fitted and made for. And as your great shepherd, he understands what you need. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. In other words, we enter into the place and the presence and the dwelling place of God with thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. We'll connect more with that thought in just a moment, that we start with who God is, with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. That the basis for our approach to God is that he is good. Lots we could say about that. And his love endures forever. His love will never run out. His passion for you will never run out. His intention for good for you will never, ever run out. And psalmist is saying, let's connect with that as we approach God in this place of prayer. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So he starts with an invitation to the whole earth to come. And then he finishes with the idea that this invitation, this connection with God, is something that will pass from one generation to another generation. You know, God will connect with every generation there is. He is the God who of the past and the God of the future. He will journey with every generation, and every generation will be able to. He is the God of who goes beyond time in the way that we engage with it. And so, perhaps, as Jesus is unpacking and giving them this pattern for prayer, maybe he has Psalm 100 in mind. And he brings that down into a place. And so I want to just think very briefly before we get into thinking about rejoice, just very connect very quickly with this structure of the Lord's Prayer. One of the Bible commentators that I like to lead is a guy called Campbell Morgan. He was the pastor at Westminster Chapel donkeys years ago. You know, he's gone to be with the Lord now. But and just reading his this week, a couple of thoughts that he was sharing there. One is that just the idea, that the observation that actually the Lord's Prayer is split into two parts. It's that it begins with thinking about who God is and what he wants from us. And then it engages, and then the second half is to do with who we are and what we want from God. And also, you know, we use most translations, translate is our Father who is in heaven. There's quite an argument for saying that actually can be translated our Father in the heavens. And it's, in my understanding of things, there's three types of heaven. There's the dwelling place of God, the heaven where God dwells, his manifested presence. Then there's the heavens which we look up at, don't we? The sky, you know, the psalmist again says that, you know, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You know, the skies, everything, that the breath, the air around us. And then there's heavenly places where there is the place of angelic and demonic and spiritual activity. And so perhaps Jesus is saying here, he's saying, our Father who is in the heavens, the omnipresent, relational God, the God who is everywhere that there possibly could be. He is in the heaven, in the dwelling, in heaven, as we use it, in the dwelling place of God. He is in the very atmosphere around us. He is in the heavenly places. There is nowhere that you can go where this omnipresent God is not. And as you, and yet he is not just, he is there as your Father. So it's a picture of relational omnipresence, if you like, the relational ever-present God. He's with you everywhere. Maybe it's what he's getting to say. And then within the context of that, he also then goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. In other words, we begin prayer. We start prayer with thinking about who God is and what he wants from us. When we start prayer, we often want to say, right, God, here's the list. God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I'm having a really bad day, God, and can you change me, and can you do this for me, you can do that for me. And actually, Jesus is saying, whoa, 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 step back, reframe, rethink, start with who God is, and what he wants, that we start with, Lord, what is it that's on your agenda today that I should be talking to you about? Yeah, I want to talk to you about this, and I want to talk to you about that, and I want to talk to you about him, and I want to talk to you about her, and yet actually your will be done. Disengaging and thinking, realizing that actually everything that happens is not dependent upon you in your prayer life. It's dependent upon who God is and what he is calling you to address and what he's calling you to engage with. It's a little bit maybe even climbing down from our pride that says that I have to ask God this and that particular way and everything, you know. Start with who God is and his agenda for the world, not ours. And then then move on to think about who we are. You know, give us this day our daily bread, that we are physical beings with physical needs, and we can engage and ask God for those physical needs. And it's important to notice that it's all us language. It's plural language. You're not just asking for your daily bread. You're working, asking for our daily bread. There's a whole message in there in itself. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Again, it's us, isn't it? Our. It's both there that we are fallen beings. We are sinful people. And we need the God of heaven to help us deal with that. That's dealt for us in the cross. And we remind ourselves regularly that that's where we need to go. But also that we need the strength of God to forgive others. How many of you ever found that some people are easy to forgive? And some, not so. And in particular, on those occasions, that's where we need a grace We need a grace from God. And Jesus is saying, ask, because that's who you are. You're going to struggle with that. So ask. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That we are vulnerable beings. And this is not fear language, but it's the reality, is that there is an evil out there and we need God's help to protect us from that. That we are susceptible to temptation. We are susceptible to evil that is prevalent around us in the world in which we live. And we need to ask God to help us to deal with that. Help us to overcome evil, to overcome temptation. It's one of the reasons why, also, that I think that, you know, why things I think like psychics and the occult and you know, Ouija boards and all those sorts of things are not good for us, really, because that's about stepping into the spiritual realm outside of Christ. We're only ever meant to go into the spiritual realm in Christ. It's the beginning of Ephesians is all about who we are in Christ in the heavenly realms. And then the end of Ephesians is how we stand in the heavenly realms in Christ, fitted with the armor of God. You know, so when we step into the spiritual realm outside of Christ, it's a little bit like standing there saying, here I am, hit me, knock me down. And Jesus wants us to realize that there is a spiritual reality. And there is evil around, and there are temptations, and we have to ask God to protect us and guide us and help us through all those things. So, I love this prayer, really. You know, it's just, it's prayer, the Lord's Prayer is like this, being as simple as you can be and as complex as you can be. You can think about it again and again and again, and they'll see just different angles. And Jesus, I think, opened that up for us in that way. He gave us this because it is that way. So, let's move on, shall we? So, we're going to think today a bit about that expression, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You know, today we choose names, don't we, just because it's nice. Oh, I like Tarquin. I'm trying to pick one that's not in the room, all right? Okay, so has anybody got a child called Tarquin here? That's all right, I've got away with that. We pick a name because we like it, don't we, you know, or it seems trendy. But actually, in old times, you know, they chose a name because it meant something. In actual fact, the name could be about the summation of all that somebody is. Hallowed be your name. So Jesus is perhaps bringing into the thought of, you know, us thinking about who God is. But hallowed literally means to be holy or sanctified. And perhaps what we're getting here is the thought that, Jesus is saying to us that as we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he's just given us his name, hasn't he, Father? And now he's saying, hallowed be your name. In other words, keep your name holy. Keep your name respectful. Other. And so the image perhaps is that maybe three thoughts are just put into that, that are behind what Jesus is talking about here. So perhaps three thoughts that Jesus is talking about here. First, perhaps he's talking about help us to know who you are. Maybe he's given us this thought that as we pray, that what we're saying is, God, as I get to know you. So what I suggested last week is Father is the frame, okay? Relational God. That he is the Father God. But within his fatherhood, there's a whole multitude of other names, if you like, that are presented to us in the scriptures of who he is. And so that as we pray, what we're saying to God is, God, help me to get to know who you are in the variety of the ways that you exist. And that's true for us in our human relationships, isn't it? You know, I've known Wendy and I have been married for 35 years, so which means I've known her for 38 years. And when I first met her, you know, she was just some girl in the youth club, you know, that you used to go to. And you know, nice girl. And then I thought, well, I'll ask her out. So I asked her out, and she said, I've got an exam. Sorry, I'm studying. I thought, oh, well, that's it. She's not interested. So, but then she said, oh, actually, I would like to. So then we went out, and then she became my girlfriend. And so I now didn't just know her as some girl, and now she is my girlfriend. And I got to know a different part of her, a different, you know, the difference between a kiss and a holy kiss. Do you know what that is? About 10 minutes. Terrible. So I got to know her as my girlfriend. And then thought, wow, she's lovely. So then we got engaged. And then I sort of knew her as my fiance. And then we started, you know, getting to know about how we both were viewing the world in much more, you know, we were planning for a wedding and planning for a home and planning for how many kids we were going to have and planning for the sort of life, you know, you get to know, don't you? And then we got married. And then I knew her as my wife. We won't expand on that one too much, okay? But I got to know her as my wife. And we, you know, another part of her personality. And she got to know me as her husband. You know, different labels, different stages. Then we had children, you know. And I saw her as a mum, and she's an amazing mum. And saw another part of who she is. I could unpack all this, couldn't I, you know. Now she's a granny, okay. See, it was a granny, you know. Different names, different things different aspects. And perhaps that's what we're getting when we think about God and the different. It takes a lifetime to get to know someone, doesn't it? I'm still getting to know my wife after 38 years. That's the beauty of relationships, isn't it? We continually discover each other. And so with God as well, that we continually discover him. And so maybe there's ways that we can do that. I can give you some practical little thoughts for that. I've done a little handout, actually, that you can take home with you if you like. That's just got some of the different names for God that we find in the scriptures and different descriptions of God, you know. I'll come back to that in just a moment, actually. I'm getting ahead of myself. The second thought that perhaps we hold is hallowed be your name, that what we're praying is, God, help me to keep your name in good order, to represent you well. You know, everywhere that you go, you take God with you, whether you like it or not. As soon as somebody knows that you're a Christian, they make an evaluation of God on what they see in you. And I know that's a bit of a, oh, that's a bit heavy, Paul. But that's the truth, isn't it? That's the reality. You know, the truth is also the fact that every time you go to the supermarket, you take me with you. You take us all with you because you are a representative of our church family. You take your natural family with you wherever you go because, people make assessments on those that you are associated with according to how you live. And perhaps what the thought here is that we keep the family name in good order, that we represent God well wherever we go. And Jesus maybe in inviting us to pray that, he's inviting us to be conscious of that every day. I mean, get silly about it, of course. But we're saying, God, let me today represent you well. Let me be conscious of not losing it at that guy in the office again. He really gets on my nerves. And let me represent you wherever I am today. Let me represent you in the way that I interact with the kids today. Let me stop screaming and shouting at them and be a bit more controlled. Maybe let me be, you know, whatever it is I'm doing today, Lord, let me represent you well. Maybe Jesus is saying that to us. And off the back of that, as we get to know who God is, as we get to know his various names, as we get to remember the things that he does for us in our lives, and as we discover that he works in us and through us, we're going to worship him, aren't we? And we're going to rejoice. And we're going to say, and that's where we come back to this starting thought, that prayer starts with discovering who God is and adoring him for it and wondering at him and letting that shape us. And there's so many different names that we see in the scriptures for God, you know. A lion, a lamb, a hen, you know, they're quite diverse, those thoughts in themselves, aren't they? The sun, the morning star, a light, a torch, a fountain, a rock, a hiding place, a tower, a shield, a temple, a bridegroom, a husband, a father, a judge, man of war, builder, maker, shepherd, physician. We could also think about how God is presented as love, he is light, he is peace, and so many other ways. We could think about the compound names of God. You know, we talked about them earlier in the year, about how in the Old Testament the name for God is Yahweh, often translated Jehovah, and then there's words associated with that that describe who he is. So Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, the Lord our peace, the Lord provides for us, and so on. Well, I've listed all of those on this little handout. You can take them home for you. And maybe what we can do if we're struggling to think about how we can connect with God and think about hallowed be his name, we pick one of those. We start with Father, but then we say, you know, we pick one. The Lord is a lamb, the lamb. and just look at the scripture where they come from, and just spend 2 minutes or 30 seconds just thinking about that. And you'll find you'll start thinking about it during the rest of the day as well, and meditating on that aspect. You could pick, you know, you could have 365 of them and you'd go through them. So maybe that's one way of just pausing and connecting and thinking about. So let's just finish. A couple of moments, we finish. It's all very well me talking about this idea of reflecting on who God is and adoring him for who he is. So when we think about him as the Lamb, we think about him as the one who was sacrificed on our behalf, and we worship him for being our Saviour. We worship him for being the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God. We think about him as the Lion of Judah. We can think about his authority. Have you ever tried to stare down a lion? Some of you probably, you know, seen lions, and you don't outstare a lion, do you? Unless there's something wrong with it. and so, you know, the lion is the different, and they draw awe and wonder out of us. But of course, there are times when we don't feel like rejoicing in God. There's times when it doesn't feel so easy, does it? And all I want to just sort of think about just momentarily at the end is adoring when it doesn't come easy. See, I do believe we're meant to be real with God. Keep it real, of course. But do we stay in our pain? Or do we stay in our having a bad day? Do we stay in that place? Or do we say, although this is gripping me right now, I know there is another destination that I should be heading towards. You see, the destination is not negativity, is it? The destination is adoration and being positive about God. Now, of course, there's times when it's harder to get there, but we can shape ourselves a little bit. So, for instance, you know, one thought is that we awake our soul. So that's Psalm 57, actually, that is probably better for us to think about there. Psalm 57 is a psalm where David has been let me just get to it, sorry. Psalm where David is fled from Saul into a cave. So he's having a pretty rubbish time, actually. He's being hunted down. He's being threatened with murder, really. And as he does that, he declares at the beginning, "Have mercy on God. Oh my God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow. I cry out to God." And then, you know, in all of this pain and difficulty, he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." And so in the midst of all these difficult times, he realizes that he needs to awaken his soul towards God. And he sees that in order to do that, one of the ways he's going to do that is to use music. And one of the ways he's going to do that is to declare the goodness of God. Sometimes that's just what we have to do. We just have to speak out as we pray some of the things that we see. So if we're reading about God being our Saviour, we just read that out and declare that, "God, you are my Saviour. And I thank you that you've redeemed me. Thank you that you are my Father." And shaping our thoughts really by doing that. Praying a psalm can be a great way of doing that. You know, just as I read this Psalm 57, I don't know about you, but it shapes me thinking in the difficult moments, I'm getting there, I can do that. You know, Psalm 51 is an amazing psalm for when you've done something that you really, really feel ashamed of or terrible about. And you read David's great psalm of repentance when he's committed adultery with Bathsheba. And somehow or another, it brings you to a place where you realize that God will forgive and put you back on the track and get you serving him and doing something meaningful with your life. You know, psalm, just reading the psalms, psalms are a great prayer book of the Bible. And, you know, lots we could talk about on that. Use worship music. You know, the psalmist here talks about using instruments. David could play lots of instruments, but he wasn't like me. I ain't like David, you know. My dad's an amazing musician. He could play the bedpost if you asked him to. He could pick up anything. And James, my son, has inherited that, and it's missed me in the middle. You know, I thought when I first became a Christian, I should learn a guitar, because that's what all the Christians seem to do. That lasted about 3 minutes, you know. Thought, no, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, we have worship music, don't we, these days? You can pick up Bethel, Hillsong, whatever it may be, that's your thing, and play that and just let other people's gifts, you know, shape the way that you view things, really. And then last two. You can use other people's prayers. You know, you get people that write out their prayer books. Somebody bought me one this beginning of this year, actually. It's not something I normally do, to be honest with you. I'm one of these fully paid up charismatics who thinks that liturgy is a bit difficult for me, but I'm learning to appreciate it, okay? I'm learning to appreciate it. Just reading other people's prayers sometimes can be a way when you can't think of what to pray. You let somebody else shape you and lead you to a place of prayer. It can be a really helpful thing to do. And lastly, be yourself. Adoration and praise and rejoicing doesn't necessarily mean that we all have to jump around the room and shout and be loud. But if that's who you are, that's fine. That's fine. Be real with yourself. Be who you are. Some of us like to be loud and extravagant. Others like to be introvert and quiet. And that's cool. Be yourself with God. Don't try and be some other spiritual hero who you're not. Okay. Be inspired by other spiritual heroes, but be who you are. And if you are having a rubbish day, start with that place, but then say, God, I feel rubbish, but I'm choosing to engage with you today because I think that your bigness can draw out something in me. Your goodness can shape my badness, if you like. Your bigness can shape my smallness. Let me walk into who you are today. Lots of thoughts there, isn't there? Really, lots of thoughts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are someone in whom we can have such an adventure. Thank you, Lord, that you are someone who calls us to that which we are not yet. Thank you, Father, that you are Father. You are the intimate one. Thank you. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who is feeling they're in that place where the world is negative. Help them, God, I pray. Give them special grace this week to discover your joy, your strength, your goodness. Refresh their weary soul and help them to awaken their soul before you. For those of us, God, who are in a stronger place, more positive place, let us grow from strength to strength. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.